Let's please start by turning to Romans 16, verse 1, and reading it. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. And there are some things about Phoebe that we know. There are some things that are a guess, really. You know, it's tradition. There's stuff that's postscripts and things like that. If you look at the postscripts, some of the postscripts talk about bishops ruling churches and things like that. However, I don't, you know, as I read the scriptures, bishops were overseers that God had raised up in the body of Christ, at least the body of Christ bishops were, and their duty is spelled out in Acts 20 to oversee that and take care of the church at Jerusalem, the destitute believers there that had sold everything to bring in the kingdom out of heaven, but then Israel would not accept the kingdom and their king, didn't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. So Israel's kingdom believers were left destitute, and the Lord didn't leave them that way. He assigned the body of Christ to feed the flock in Jerusalem. The flock is the sheep. The sheep is Israel. We're not the sheep. We're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. And they were to feed the flock. So God raised up overseers, bishops in the body of Christ to oversee the collection and distribution of support for those Jewish little flock believers after their, you know, their time had come. And you can read it there in Acts 6 and 7, how the high priest himself and the council, I guess it would be the Sanhedrin, they all participated in blaspheming and speaking against the Holy Ghost, speaking out of the mouth of Stephen. They stoned him. So, but that's what I read in my Bible. Those postscripts had to have been written probably at least 200 or 300 years after the Acts time period. And no matter when they were written, they're not scripture. The postscripts and the prologues or prescripts, whatever, they're not scripture. The Bible is the scripture of God, the 66 books of the Bible. So the scripture says this, Romans 1:16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Now, Centuria is a town. It's roughly 8 or 10 miles from Corinth in Achaia, which is now Greece, near to Athens. And from the way it looks on the map, I guess it would be about 50 miles from Athens. Maybe not quite that far. But it's roughly 8 or 10 miles from Corinth, where Paul wrote Romans. And there was apparently some communication, and this sister from the church in Centuria brought the letter to Rome from Paul to all that be at Rome. Well, you know, I'm gonna stop there because that's all we know. The rest is from postscripts, and all we have. We have to be alert and aware when we're going beyond what is written, and it's so easy to do. We have these preconceived ideas that we have since as early as we can remember, before we can remember. Whether they're well-meaning parents or pastors or whatever, these things get into us. People that don't rightly divide, and they think everything is in first person, or to me, I'm supposed to go out and build an ark? No. We're supposed to rightly divide the scriptures. So the Bible says that she was a sister, but then it goes on to say in verse 2 that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Well, a succorer is an assistant or an assister, a helper. And I don't know if there's a word assister. transistor, yeah, but not a sister. But anyway, the word assistant sounds like a permanent job. But the way I understand the word succorer, it's one that helps out, one that helps and assists in the duties of others. Like a secretary is thought of being a helper. So she helped others. And Paul is saying that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer and a sister of many, of myself also. Boy, just think of that. Wouldn't you have loved to have been recommended by Paul, the Apostle Paul, as someone that had helped Paul live back then and have him say, so-and-so is a great help to me, receive them? Wow, what a privilege. She was a helper of many, not just of Paul, and of Paul, though. And it takes a long time to become known for helping many people. So, you know, get started. Let's go on to verse 3. A lot of this chapter is taken up with greetings, summaries, a few warnings, and we'll get to those. But largely it's greetings. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So Priscilla and Aquila show up in Acts 18 and in other greetings, like in 1 Corinthians 16, and a few other places. Aquila and Paul stayed together in Corinth since they both were tent makers. Aquila had one of Paul's gatherings in his house, a Pauline Grace church in his house. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they were meeting. Aquila and Priscilla were the host for the church in that area. Okay, put it that way. And Aquila, the man, sailed with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus just before Christ appeared to Paul in the vision in the temple in Jerusalem. Aquila was helpful in that early era there when they were bringing in the remnant according to the election of grace. When Paul was ministering to the Jew first and also to the Greek in what the Bible calls a work and calls it a dispensation of the gospel just before his temple vision. Going down to verse 4 in Romans 16, and talking about Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And here Paul gives the rarely used name, the churches of the Gentiles, to the churches that he had established with the gospel of Christ. Verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So apparently, you know, Epaphroditus was either the first believer when Paul went across from Turkey in Asia Minor into Greece and Europe and the West. Either he was the first probably the first believer there. It was after his Macedonian vision in Acts 16. Or else Epaphroditus was in that first group of believers, since first fruits is plural, so I can't tell. But it could have been himself or the group that it's talking about. It could refer to that group of believers in Greece. Let's look at verse 6. Romans 16:6. Greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. There must have been a lot of Marys around at that time, a popular name apparently. I don't think there's any hint that she would have been any particular Mary, you know, that we might be thinking of, or that other groups might venerate or routinely elevate. Just her name was Mary, and that's how she's identified in the scripture. So we go on to verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And this is another verse that is often misused. You've probably heard it misused already at some point. Those who do not believe try to throw that at us, and saying that the body of Christ was before Paul, that Paul wasn't the first in the body of Christ. It doesn't say that, though, does it? Look at the verse. Look for the word body in that verse. It's not there, is it? And yet they try to twist it. I don't know if they think they're fooling us or what. But, progressing through verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. There it is, my kinsmen again. Webster says a kinsman is a man of the same race, or family, or relative. So kin is a group of persons of the same stock, or race, or family. As a kinsman, Paul was a fellow Jew with Andronicus and Junia. I was trying to look back and forth. I have to keep my eyes on either the notes or the scripture, or I get lost, lose my train of thought, what memory I've got left. But as a fellow prisoner, if he was a fellow prisoner with Paul, they had been in prison together at some time, apparently, either in Philippi or later on in Acts. But it had to have been before Acts 20 when this was written, so I don't know when it was. But going on, it says they were of note among the apostles, speaking of Andronicus and Junia. And they were noteworthy. No matter which group of apostles Paul means here, they were noteworthy. And so he salutes them, and as he salutes others in other places during this greeting section of Romans 16. And we'll see in a few minutes that Paul salutes people that are not necessarily in the body of Christ. Paul could have been referring to the body of Christ apostles, meaning Paul, Barnabas, Silvanus, Timotheus, all called apostles in the Bible. Or he could have been talking about Israel's apostles, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Thaddeus, Matthias, meaning the 12. From the scripture, it's pretty evident, though, that in the early days of the body of Christ, there was much cooperation between the body of Christ. Those, you know, middle of Acts, middle portion of Acts there, middle third, I guess you could say, of Acts, Pauline grace churches, between them and the little flock Israel of God. Those body of Christ churches are called churches of the saints. They're called churches of Christ, churches of the Gentiles that we saw a few minutes ago, churches of Asia, churches of Galatia, and churches of Macedonia. And I saw one other, at least one other, but it's a local church, and I'm not, I don't have the reference for it, so I'll leave it out. But all those names are used of the body of Christ churches that Paul established. There was cooperation between them and the Matthew 16 Jerusalem church, the churches of Judea, they're called, the little flock, the Israel of God. They weren't mad at each other or competing or anything, which is what I used to think. And I don't know how common that thought is, but they were different, differing groups for a different purpose with a different gospel and a different destination. But there was cooperation, and you can see that in Scripture in various places where they met together in the same building. They were meeting together temporarily in Romans. Look at Romans 7, Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be at Rome, to all that be in Rome. And then in Romans 4, he talks to the Jews, and in other places he talks to Gentiles. Some of those Gentiles call themselves Jews. He says, I speak to you Gentiles. So, and then he gives the gospel to those that are not saved, how to be saved. So he's talking to some that are not saved. And he goes on and talks about what the saved life is like and how the life of Christ lives in us, what a difference it makes in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We went through that, and we'll go through that tomorrow again in the summary, but as we close the study. But Paul gives a summary there of the three things that establish you, and he goes through them in Romans. My gospel is Romans 1 through 5, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is Romans 6, 7, and 8. Living with the life of Christ in us, the righteousness of God in us. And then he goes on to the third establisher is the scriptures of the prophets, and he goes through and tells how the prophets had foreseen and foretold, prophesied that Jesus would come and who Jesus would be, and that Israel would not receive him, and they didn't. It tells about their what in chapter 10 there, what they should have believed. It tells what they messed up on, and it says the word is faith. The word is faith. They didn't have the faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And, you know, they're taught that. They've been taught that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 20, 31 says that flat out. That's what he wrote his epistle for, his book, John. I guess you would call it a history. So let's look at the cooperation between the body of Christ and Israel in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Well, that's one person, Aristarchus. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. That's two people, Aristarchus and Marcus. Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul didn't want any permanent damage in the relationship between him and John Mark, just because John Mark left when they went to the work, the Habakkuk 1:5 work, and wouldn't go there with him. He went back home, and then Paul would not travel with Marcus. Barnabas wanted to take Marcus, John Mark, and Paul wouldn't do it. So, anyway, those are the two. And then thirdly, he mentions and Jesus, which is called Justice. And I'm going to call him Justice here just for clarity, so we don't get him confused with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But Justice is the third person that he's mentioning here, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. So Paul is going through here, and he mentions many fellow workers, and he says they are the only fellow workers. You know, as mentioned, he's talking about those fellow workers who were of the circumcision. There was cooperation. They worked together. You know, it didn't change salvation or their belief or their gospel or anything. They knew that they, you know, the circumcision knew that they were waiting. Well, the kingdom had been turned down, and they knew they were waiting for a way out, far, a long time in the future, a coming back of Jesus Christ to blot out their sins, and that would save them. And they knew they had to endure to the end when that happened, and they knew they could fall away. But the body of Christ people knew that they were saved now. They didn't have to wait until, what is it, Revelation 7, 3 or 4, that Israel gets sealed. We're sealed the moment we believe. So that's an important benefit to being in the body of Christ. But there were some that were called in circumcision. There were some that were called in uncircumcision to be believers in the body of Christ. They both believed that the kingdom was coming. It's just that Israel knew that that was the receiving of the kingdom and the receiving of the king, Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, raised from the dead, that's what gave them entrance into it, and enduring to the end, along with the rest of the things from Israel, you know, the keeping the law, being circumcised, keeping the Sabbath, tithing, all that stuff, selling all and bringing it to the feet of the apostles. But the body of Christ believed that they were saved by believing that Christ died for your our sins, and rose for our justification, rose again, resurrected, in other words. But Israel believed that he died for the sins of the people too. And they believed that, it's just they didn't put their trust in it. Their trust was in the fact that Christ was coming back with his kingdom, and he was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So that's what they believed, along with all the other things. That was the cap. That was the faith that apostate Israel missed. They failed to exercise when Christ was there, or the kingdom would have been brought in at that time. So there was cooperation between the two different groups of churches. At that time, there was no test, no exam, you know, such as, do you believe in Jesus? And if the person said yes, well, in which way do you believe in him? Are you in my group? Or are you in their group? No, there wasn't any test like that. There was one meeting, Paul's meeting, that of the people that had been expelled from the synagogue. We could look at John 9:22 again. But they had been expelled from the synagogue for believing that Jesus was, well, for basically believing the gospel of God, Romans 1:1-4, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. So they were all, both groups were of the faith of whom Jesus was the Savior. And they realized the difference. They knew that they were, you know, that, well, what they had to believe. They knew what their gospel, the separate gospels were to enter their group. One group, Israel, believed that Christ was coming back to rule over them at some point in the future, and they believe he is the Messiah, risen from the dead. And the other group, body of Christ, believed that Christ had died on the cross for their sins, to forgive them of their sins, and that by believing that, they are saved immediately from God's wrath. And they believed two different things from two different gospel promises. But they both had the same Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so let's go through the following verses that follow this. We're down to verse 8. Let me just get a sip. Hold on. Verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And it's neat how Paul blesses these people. Again, I would have been grateful to have been called my beloved by Paul, or a helper in Christ, or a fellow worker, or noteworthy. All these expressions. Any of these salutations by Paul, wouldn't you have loved to have been there and to have been noted by the Apostle Paul? Or even be a helper of a rightly dividing Bible teacher today. You know, we all can help each other in the those of us that are saved. Look at, excuse me a minute. Look at verses 9 and 10. More salutations. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. And you can take all these as exhortations, you know, just not just salutations, but you can take them as exhortations to be approved, to be a helper in Christ, to be beloved, to be lovable. And now we see verses 11 through 13. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. There's another kinsman, fellow Jew. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. And I don't see any indication that Paul had a physical brother named Rufus. I think he's saying that Rufus's mother is like a mother to him, to Paul. Like we call fellow believers today, brother. You know, she mothered him. She apparently was about a generation older, and she coached Paul in probably in secular things and in family type things. A helpful person in that area. Encouraged him in things that she could, in the same way that we today say that someone is a mentor. And I think that's why he put it in there. I don't think there's any documentation that Rufus's mother was Paul's literal physical mother. You know, it's just another blessing, calling her mother. So, Romans 16, verse 14. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes. It's Hermes and Hermes, two different names there, and the brethren which are with them. So there was there's five brethren there, and there's other brethren that are with them. Salute them. And it must have been quite a group, at least six or, you know, more in that one house meeting, a meeting of one of Paul's meetings that, you know, people and the church, one of the churches he established. Look at verse 15. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister Olympus and all the saints which are with them. That's another group. Lots of groups. Lots of people in those groups that Paul is saluting. Verse 16, and we'll be finishing up for today pretty soon. Two major things to consider tomorrow, but we'll take that as it comes. But it must have been, you know, if you look at verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss must have been the custom at that time. I don't know that we need to break our custom now and to do that. I think the custom now is a firm handshake, a warm, friendly handshake, a smile, a hug, you know, suit yourself. hard to hug over the internet. Little flock would be the Matthew 16 church and those that gathered with it. The 12 apostles, it would be the prophetic remnant that believed, believing Israel, not apostate Israel. So, and he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And there's another use of a name for the body of Christ expressions or gatherings, you know, the body of Christ gatherings that had formed by those who believed the gospel of Christ that Paul was preaching at that time. that they would be saved if they believe that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And I'm done and ready for questions.